I would like to ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking specifically at Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. We're continuing on our journey through the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, but we are going to read the entire Lord's Prayer beginning in verse 9 this morning. Matthew chapter 6, I would like to ask you to stand and honor the reading of God's Word, beginning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus says, "Pray ye then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. I have this haunting fear that is recurring in my own mind that one day I'm going to wake up and be 90 years old. I hope I make it to 90. And look back over my life and realize that I spent the vast majority of my time looking forward to tomorrow. And the vast majority of my efforts, planning. And that at the end of my life, it will occur to me that I had never really lived. As one poet had said, that would be the worst agony of all, to reach the end of life and to realize you had never even lived. It is an extremely difficult thing to live today, in today, for today. This is an interesting verse that addresses this issue in a very poignant way. We've said before that the Lord's Prayer could be divided up into two different halves, and that those halves roughly correlate with the Ten Commandments. The first half of the Lord's Prayer, verses 9 and 10, is a prayer that is focused upward. Now, the entire prayer, of course, is focused upward. It is to God, the whole prayer. But the first half of the prayer deals with God, His name, His kingdom, and His will. The second half of the prayer deals with more horizontal type things, relationships, needs, physical needs, daily bread, that we would be forgiven, that we would forgive others, that we would not be led into temptation, that we would be delivered from evil. So, anyway, verse 11 is kind of a transition verse that brings us into the last half of the Lord's Prayer. And while it does not, in any real sense, change the focus, it is the first part of the prayer where we come to talk about earthly matters for us. Give us this day our daily bread. I think it's tragic that the early church and the early church fathers actually had a lot of trouble understanding what was being said here. The early fathers almost unanimously interpreted verse 11 in spiritualistic, allegorical terms. In other words, what they said was, Jesus isn't asking us to actually ask God for physical needs. Somehow or another, that seemed very difficult for them to understand. I'm not sure why. But what they said was, when Jesus was referring to bread, he must have been referring to spiritual bread. Certainly Jesus wouldn't ask us to ask for physical, coarse, earthly bread. Well, I very, very seldom disagree with the early church fathers, and I think we do so at our own peril in many cases, but I do here. They misunderstood the Song of Solomon, and might I say that we have its comments on physical things. For instance, the Song of Solomon has almost been unanimously misunderstood. People are very uneasy with its physical and sexual overtones. So to get around it, they will say, well, the Song of Solomon is a between of love between Jesus and his church. But that is suspect in terms of interpretation. The Song of Solomon is about love between a married man and a married woman. There's all kind of spiritual applications, and in that sense, it does say a lot about Christ and his church. But we must be able to let the Bible say what it says, and we don't have to change it. The Bible, in parts, is a very physical book. It deals with very physical things, physical needs, bread. Jesus used a lot of physical things, the door, and the bread, living water, all of these types of things. So I say all of this to say that while verse 11 of Matthew 6 undoubtedly has some very spiritual applications in terms of who Christ is, after all, Christ did say, I am the what? Bread of life. It's ironic that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which comes from Bethlehem, house of bread. All of these ideas, when Jesus chose to commemorate a feast for his people to remember him, he gave wine and what? Bread. So obviously there are a lot of parallels here and points here, but the fact is that Jesus is not saying here, teaching his disciples to say, Lord, provide for my needs. Provide for my needs. Give us this day our daily bread. I want to say a few words about this because this is a beautiful passage of Scripture which teaches us a lot about our relationship with God. First of all, what we see here is a word of dependence. Give us this day our daily bread. John Fowler, who is a friend of mine, never likes to be referenced publicly from the pulpit probably because he gets embarrassed, I think. As he is now. Look at him right there getting embarrassed. John Fowler sent me something very good this week. It was a discourse on the Lord's Prayer by Thomas Watson, a Puritan. And since it was almost 1,000 pages, as you know, so I couldn't read it. It was very long. The Puritans could never say anything simply, you know. So he said it's very long, but I read a good bit of it, and he made an interesting statement. His statement was this. He said, we are all beggars. Isn't that interesting? I never thought of that. When I first read that, I said, no, I am an American who earns a paycheck. I buy my own food. I do not beg. I take issue, sir. But as I thought about it, I think he's got a very valid point. We are all of us beggars. Even with our paychecks and our money, there is nothing we have that comes from us. Everything I have, everything I buy at the store, everything I purchase from Publix comes from God. He gives me the bread, even if it's my hands that purchase it. So whether it's miraculous manna from heaven or bread off the shelf, it is God that provides our needs. We are all of us beggars. And listen, may we not thank God for this? Do we really want to be the captains of our own souls? Are our lives in better hands if they're in our hands than in His? I am glad to be better in the face of God, asking Him every day, God, provide for my needs. We see here a word of dependence. Give us this day our daily bread. Henry Nouwen told a story that he had with his artist. Now, I don't have any friends that are trapeze artists. I think that would be so cool because conversation would almost never be boring, you know. Trapeze artists, and the two guys who were trapeze artists, their brothers, were telling him about their routine. And they said there are two people that play a part in a trapeze act. There is the flyer, and there is the catcher, okay? The flyer is the guy who gets going and then let up. You see, I can barely watch these things because they make me so nervous, especially if there's no net. Are y'all like that? I just cannot watch it. It's like those shows when I turn on TV and like these Fear Factor shows when they're eating strange things. I cannot watch those. It makes me uneasy. So the flyer lets go and he flies. The catcher catches the flyer. He is the guy with his legs bent over the bar, hanging upside down, who catches the flyer. Henry Nouwen said that the two brothers were talking to him, and they made to him a very interesting statement. What they said was this. They said, it is imperative in a trapeze act that the flyer never attempt to catch. The flyer is just to hold his arms straight and allow himself to be caught by the catcher. Because the moment the flyer attempts to catch the catcher, he becomes panicked, and things go really wrong. Is that a powerful story? How often in our lives do we attempt to catch God? Either through our 401k plans or our retirement plans or our life insurance policy, we want to catch him. We want to be able to count our daily bread, all of it. We want God to be understandable. We want there to be no mystery. We want to see him clearly so we can sleep good at night. We spend our lives trying to catch the catcher. But listen. Christianity is never lived until we let go and let God catch us. He grabs us and holds us. How many people live little itty-bitty muted Christian lives because they are never really able to let go? It's like these sharks. You know, if you take a shark big shark put out in the ocean that grow to be like 10 or 12 or 15 or 20 feet long. But if you take that same shark and put it in an aquarium when it's a baby, it will not grow any longer than the aquarium. It will not grow any longer than the limits that are set for it. And Christians are the same way. If we do not have faith to trust that God will take care of us, we will spend our lives defined by our own crummy parameters. And we will stay small, itty-bitty Christians, whereas we could be great big Christians in God's eyes if we would let Him catch us. A word of dependence. A word of dependence. Secondly, you know what there you see here? A word of immediacy. Look at what he says here. He says, give us this day our daily bread. You realize, of course, that we are all obscenely, grotesquely, pornographically rich, don't you? We all are. Every one of us. Most people on earth will never see what you and I see in a given week. Ever. Most people will never know what it is to get in a car, walk past one car, get in another, drive to the grocery store with a shelf full, buy what they want on credit, and walk out of the store and go home. They will never know that. And yet, though we have so much wealth, we are the most unhappy people on earth. Our nation is by and large a miserable nation. Give the most. The four states that have given the most charitable goods over the last year are four poorest states in the nation. And they tell us that this is routine, that the poorest people give the most, that the richest people give nothing. Because we are afraid. He says, give us this day. There's something almost interesting. We don't have it all mapped out. We don't need to see it all. We just need to trust that this day God will take care of me. Practically speaking, I'm not saying that retirement plans are bad. In fact, you could make a very strong biblical argument that they are wise, responsible, and good, and should have them. That men should have these things to care for their families. I think that is a good argument. That savings are good things. That's not what we're saying. We're not talking about planning for tomorrow. We're talking about being anxious about tomorrow, which Christ condemned wholeheartedly. He said, why are you anxious about tomorrow? Why are you so afraid? I met a friend recently who I haven't seen in over a year. She is 31 years old and on medication for anxiety. I don't know what's going on in her life. I don't know if it's chemical or what, but I want to tell you that if you are 31 years old and on medication for anxiety, you're going to have a long, rough life. What is wrong with us? We have so much and are so afraid. You know that Orange County, California is the wealthiest county on planet in America? And it is also the county that sells percentage-wise the most Prozac of any other county in America. Is that wild? Why is this? Why are the wealthiest people the most unhappy people? Very wealthy people, and what happened to them in their lives. Charles Schwab, have you heard of him? Charles Schwab, the president of the largest independent steel company, borrowed money the last 5 years of his life and died penniless. Richard Whitney, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, served time in Sing Sing prison. Albert Fall, a former member of the president's cabinet, was pardoned from prison so that he could die at home. Jesse Livermore, the greatest bear on Wall Street, committed suicide. The president of International Settlement committed suicide. Ivan Kruger, head of the world's greatest monopoly, committed suicide. Listen, if we do not learn how to trust in God to take care of the things today, we will all be miserable people. Give us this day, God. Will you take care of it? Will you provide it? I want to share with you something that I mentioned on Wednesday night in our prayer meeting. Leadership Magazine sent this out, and this is what you and I would have to do to understand how, listen, this is what you and I would have to do to understand how the majority of the world lives. First, take the furniture out of your house. Leave a few old blankets, a kitchen table, maybe a wooden chair. You've never had a bed, remember? Second, throw out your clothes. Each person in the family may keep the oldest suit or dress, a shirt or blouse. The head of the family has the only pair of shoes. That's not true in my house. I just have one pair anyway. Third, keep a box of matches, a small bag of flour, some sugar and salt, a handful of onions, a dish of dried beans, rescue the moldy potatoes from the garbage can. Those are tonight's dinner. Fourth, dismantle the bathroom, shut off the running water, take out the wiring and the lights and everything that runs by electricity. Fifth, take away the house and move the family into the tool. Sixth, no more firemen, government services. The two-classroom school is 3 miles away, but only two of your seven children will attend anyway, and they walk. Seventh, throw out your bank books, stock certificates, pension plans, insurance policies. You now have a cash house. Get out and start cultivating your 3 acres. Try hard to raise $300 in cash crops because your landlord wants one-third and your moneylender wants 10% of it. Ninth, find some way for your children to bring in a little extra money so you have something to eat most days, but it won't be enough to keep bodies healthy, so lop off 25 to 30 years of your life. May God help us for not depending on Him when we have so much. That's this day. You know, the really bad thing about running the rat race is that if you win it, you still end up a rat. Is that not true? How many of us are going to push ourselves till we die, and for what? Listen, God has given you today. This is the day that the Lord has made. How many of you could? I would love to open up your brains and look inside. How many of you right now are thinking about something that's going to happen tomorrow? Right now. Don't raise your hand. Why? You are in the house of God. It's important. How many of us are thinking about something that's going to happen a year from now? Jesus says, give us this day, today. Learn to live today in the presence of God. And lastly, we see here a word of sufficiency. Give us today our daily what? Filet mignon? Bread. Bread. You know what's so ironic about people who live in North America? Is that we have so much, and more than that, we try so hard and keep so much that we don't need. How much time and effort and hours and energy and stress are we putting into life to maintain a lifestyle when we don't need half of it? How much more simply they've understood something that we haven't understood. And I'm not calling us to get horses and buggies because I'm afraid of horses. But listen, they have understood something about living in the kingdom. Simplicity. Freedom. Living simply in the eyes of God. I have an article here. Listen to this headline. Walmart giveaway injures 36 children. It's always the parents who do this stuff. Youngsters were trampled and adults came to blows at a Walmart in Brick, New Jersey when balloons stuffed with coupons for shopping sprees and discounts dropped from the ceiling. 36 children, one as young as 2, and 4 adults were injured. About 200 children were in a roped-off area for the descent of balloons, but older children and adults outside the sections began grabbing for the balloons. Most of them suffered bruises and bloody noses. 8 ambulances arrived. Quote, it's safe to say we won't do anything like that again, Walmart spokesman Jay Allen said in Benton, Arkansas. Here's another one. 1998, in Harper's Index, it told a story about a man in Maryland who, listen to this, he kissed a boat motor for 59 straight hours so that he could win it. He kept his lips on a boat motor for 59 hours. Oh. Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. And I wish he would have added there, and help us not to act trying to get it. You know what I mean? It is a word of sufficiency. It is all we need. How much of our lives are wasted in the pursuit of wasteful things? I want to challenge you to repent of excess. I challenge you. How much do we waste? How much do I waste? An obscene amount. And listen to me. Not to put fear in you, but I hope you're afraid by this. God will judge us for our waste. And I want to challenge you to think about your life and what you could do to live more simply. You don't have to have 10 TVs. You realize it? Hey, listen to this. You don't have to have a TV. You believe that? Now that's meddling there. That gets people worked up. I wish we didn't have to have phones, but you do. Simplify. Live in the presence of Christ. And here is our spiritual application. It is only through the bread of heaven, Jesus the Christ, that we are able to be content with the bread of earth. He is the one that saves us, that changes our perspective, that keeps us focused on what is important in life. I read a story about some botanists who were in the highlands of Scotland. They were looking for a particular, very rare plant that they had heard was in the area. They're walking up in the hills of Scotland, and they look down the sheer face of this cliff below. They lean over and look, and they see on a little ridge way down at the bottom this plant. They go and they get a little village boy, and they bring him, and they lean him over the cliff, and they show him where the plant is. And the botanists say to him, they say, listen, if we lower you in a basket, will you cut these plants and let them and bring them back up to us? The young man shrank away, and he said, no way. He was horrified at the thought of doing that over this cliff, hanging, dangling there for his life. The botanist got together and pooled all their money and said, we'll give you this much money. It was more money than the young man had ever seen, but he said, no way, there's no way I'm doing that. But then he made a statement. He looked at the botanist, and he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I will go if my father can hold the rope. Depending and trusting on God. God is holding the ropes. And it is truly unimportant we don't see Him. The most important thing is that He sees us. Believe, trust, obey, and put your hope and faith in the God who provides our daily bread.